Okay, welcome to Valley Grace Wednesday night. I think she'll know that because I did that once before.
Read the first seven verses.
Yeah. Read the first seven verses of Revelation 21. So I think when it comes to the celebrity, you know, we just don't know. If they step out of this life into eternity without reconciling to God, then their heart never was. If they come back at some point in time, then I think that's an indication that, you know, they wandered away, but the Holy Spirit of God works within them, and so there's that repentance that's there. And so ultimately, you know, we won't know, they won't know. So that's the second death. And then on to 21, verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So what we get here is a picture that this new heaven and new earth is going to be absolutely beautiful. Going to be absolutely beautiful. And what is referred to here as heaven is not what we often think of today when a follower of Jesus dies to go be with Christ. And we use the terminology go to be with heaven, but that's not yet the new heaven and earth, new earth, which is coming later. Okay? So a person who dies goes to be in God's presence, often understood to be the third heaven. First heaven is the atmosphere around us. Second heaven would be, out into, the galaxy planes, all of that, a solar system. And then the third heaven is God's dwelling place. And so when a follower of Christ dies, they go to be with Christ, with the Lord, with Christ, and it would be the third heaven. But it is not this new heaven and new earth yet. Okay? So it's kind of a temporary place, as it were, also. And so then in verse 12, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And so there, high wall, gates, etc., that's not to keep people out. It's in order to indicate that there is a sphere, an actual place that has dimensions, all right? And we'll see in a moment. So there were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it's kind of interesting when you stop. You have a blending of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes. And you have a blending of the church, which were the apostles, who were the foundation as well. So you've got both of those groups, as it were, together in heaven, all right, this new heaven and new earth. And verse 15 of 21, that's the church, last part of verse 14. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as the width, and it's measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. That's a pretty good sized city. Its length and width and height are equal. So, 1,500 miles is a pretty good city, which means there are a lot of people who will be part of God's family, who will be in heaven, who will be in this new heaven and new earth. Verse 17, and he measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements, which is kind of interesting, right? Okay, that's... Now, is that metric or is that, U.S.? We're not told. And 18, and the material of the wall was jasper. City was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th hyacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And those are a lot of different precious stones and very beautiful stones. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now that's kind of interesting. Again, there's nothing hidden. And verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb was its temple. That's pretty significant, because if you walked into any city during the time in which John is writing of the ancient world, there was always a temple. There's always a temple. It'd be like saying, you know, you walk into a town, there's no bank. I mean, you know, it's just part of the makeup. Well, here, we don't need a temple, because all of this new heaven and new earth is God's dwelling place. He is not that he ever was localized to a temple anyway, but that was what was pictured when you went in, you saw the temple, the Jewish temple. This is God's identification of being among, you know, in Jerusalem. Well, all of the new heaven and new earth is going to be God's dwelling place. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So Jesus will be lighting this new heaven and new earth. We don't need sun. We don't need any of that. Verse 24, nations shall walk by its light. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Interesting, isn't it? Kings of the earth. So there will be people from every tribe, language, and tongue who will be in this new heaven and new earth. People from all across, around the world. And the kings will even come. There are going to be some rulers who really knew God, who really knew Christ. You know, David certainly would be part of that. Solomon probably would be part of that. And I don't know all the others, you know. Stalin, probably not. Mao Zedong, no. Which is kind of interesting. Every once in a while, I'll jump on one of these forums and maybe, you know, and somebody posts on there, you know, it would be a whole lot better if we didn't have religion, because it's religion that creates all this tension among people. And I put on there, you know, you mean like Stalin, who's an atheist, and they figured anywhere from 40 to 60 million of his own people he killed. Mao Zedong, same thing. You can go down the list. Xi Jinping, you know, the individual now in China. Those are individuals who are, so that's a better solution. Christianity has done a lot. Certainly we've got it wrong at times. There's no doubt about that. But we look at, you know, the anti-slavery movement was by individuals who were followers of Christ saying, we're all created equal before God. This isn't right. There's a lot that has been done positively. Unfortunately, there have been some bad things also done. Crusades were done in Jesus' name. We're going to go take back Jerusalem from the infidels. And so this Middle Ages and the Crusades happened. They even had a children's crusade. Weren't too successful with the others, so we'll send a bunch of kids. And because, you know, God's going to put his favor on children. Well, most of the kids ended up being taken into slavery. It was horrific. God never tells us to do that. But here we're going to see that there are kings of the earth who are there, who are born again, who are followers of Jesus. Verse 25, and in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, for its gate shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And, you know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to a service where, like, you know, a worship of God where you have all the, you know, flags of all different nations, which is absolutely phenomenal. And you see the, you know, individuals who represent different nations who are now followers of Jesus. It's really, if you've been out of the United States, even into a foreign culture, and you've been into a church service, you may not have understood all that was going on because of language, but you understood there were some people there who were in Poland, and I don't know if you speak Polish or not, but, you know, we were in the Philippines, we went to Mexico, it's just absolutely phenomenal to see other brothers and sisters in Christ. And ultimately, one day, we're all going to be together in the presence of our Lord. And verse 27, nothing unclean, no one who practices abominations, lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there comes back again to what we've seen previously. Those who are followers of Jesus are the only ones who are there. All right, so that brings us to the conclusion of chapter 21. Comments, questions before we move on? And while I'm thinking about it, we don't meet next week and we don't meet the following week. So it'll be the first Wednesday of January 2023, Lord willing, that we will be back together. The plan is to launch into Isaiah, which links us back into some of this and some other really good things as well. Do check the website. Do check your email. We're moving to that time of year where weather can make a change in things pretty quickly, as we might be finding out tomorrow. Slip sliding away. We don't know how that's all going to work, but just be careful. Yeah, Glenn.
Backing up to the end of 20, I studied Jehovah's Witnesses a lot. And how can they say, well, hell is nothing but symbolic, that they don't believe in hell at all that is just symbolic.
Yeah, and
that's what they teach, and that's a very convenient religion to go to, that and they teach that if you're not, quote, saved, you won't rise again. You'll just die like a dog, and you won't rise. So, I mean, all that's...
You're right, Glenn. It's a matter of what they call, the terminology is hermeneutics, how you approach Scripture. And what we want to do, I think the best approach to Scripture is you take everything literally as long as you can, but there are some times that you understand that it's symbolic, that there's something being visualized by something that's said. Old Testament speaks about, that God keeps his people gathered under his wings as a chick, protects their chicks, that God protects his people. It's not saying God has wings, obviously. He's not a chicken. But there's a protection that is there. So we come here and we take as much literally as possible, but you're right. We'll take that symbolically because we don't like it. We'll throw that one out, and then pretty soon you're not left with a whole lot.
So yeah. I don't want to just target Jehovah's Witnesses. They do have a different translation of the Bible than we do.
New World Translation.
I've had good conversations with some of them, but so some of the verses that they kind of pin their hat on, and gee, if you have been allowed to look into it, you could be right about that. So so when they're arguing from their version of the Bible, and it certainly does not jive with our generally accepted translations.
Yeah, now a lot of times what a Jehovah's Witness, our friends who are Jehovah's Witness, individuals who come to our door, most of them, at least in my interaction with them, would say, yeah, we can go to the Bible. But then what they end up doing is they'll jump from verse to verse. For example, when we talk about the fact that there's a heaven, there's a hell, whatnot, and it goes back a little bit, Glenda, to what you had said, they'll quote a passage from Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes, I think he's the author of Ecclesiastes, that when people die, they're just like animals that die and they cease to exist. And the point being, and that's not, you put it in context because you get, chapter 12, I think is the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, that says that we, honor God and keep his commandments. This is what we need to do because we all stand before God. Well, that would contradict earlier their piece that says, hey, you're all going to die, so it doesn't make any difference unless you happen to be Jehovah's Witness. Then you get to, it's like, wait. There is an afterlife. There is heaven. There is a hell. And so many of them have been through very good catechism. And unfortunately, many of them know their Bibles better than some of the rest of us. But they'll jump from... It's like, wait, don't go. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? Well, they'll insert something that the word was a god. Mm-hmm. It's anarthros, but then they go on a little bit later where it's the exact same construction, and they'll say that refers to God the Father. They say, wait a minute, you just told me back here, same construction in chapter 2, same, or actually it's a little later on in chapter 1, same construction, but you're not translating the same. So
they won't look in your Bible. It's like if you challenge them about something or whatever, they won't go to your Bible.
Well, I've had the ones I have talked to. We've opened up our they've had a Bible. I've had a Bible. It's pretty much the same one. And
they opened up your Bible.
They had one that read similar now to what I had. Yeah.
They've got the deity in Christ too.
So yeah. Okay, Jason.
The foundation stones, the 12 names of the 12 apostles, I'm assuming that doesn't include Judas?
No.
Is that the replacement?
Well, that's a really good question, because that is one of the questions that's raised. Was it Matthias? Is he the one that was?
I think he was very briefly mentioned.
And then the Apostle Paul says, I was one born, and I'm an apostle born out of, almost out of time, because to be an apostle like this, two things. Number one, do you remember what they are? There are two qualifications.
You have to have had a face-to-face experience.
Yes.
With Christ.
Had to see Christ face-to-face, and two, be commissioned by him. Okay? And so, Paul, that's why he refers to himself as being one born almost too late, because Christ had ascended back into heaven, but he saw Christ where?
Road
to Damascus. So, and Paul is referred to as an apostle. The early church elected Matthias, if I recall correctly.
It was important enough to mention.
Well, they did it, but it doesn't have God's stamp of approval on it. You know, just as there are true lies in the Bible recorded accurately, but I don't know what to do with him. That's not my problem. I don't have to do anything with him. It's a great question. When we get there, we'll find out what the stone, with the foundation. Oh! Maybe they got a little stone for Matthias out here or something. I don't know. Interesting question. All right, so on to chapter 22. And he showed me, this is the angel, showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And again, it kind of takes you back to the Garden of Eden and the fact that in the garden, you had a stream, you had a river, and all of that. Here, there's a river of life in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit in every month. And the leaves of the trees were for healing of the nations. And so that was, or for the health of the nations. I don't think that's suggesting that there's going to be sickness there. It's just the idea that these are representations of the fact that, and again, I don't have any reason to believe that these are merely symbolical. I think the river is there, and I think it's a little literal river. I think it's literal trees with fruit. And verse 3, and there is no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him. So what's the curse that's referred to here?
The sin in this world.
Yeah, when you recall when Adam and Eve fell, there was a curse placed on women. There would be pain in childbirth. There was a curse placed on Satan. There was a curse placed on man, and that it was going to be by the sweat of his brow. He was going to work really, really hard. And there was a curse that was placed on creation. And so as a result of that, we have death, we have carnivores, we have all of those things that happened as a result of the fall. The enemy, the... the aspect of just all of nature was interrupted as a result of that. And so here, this is brand new. No more curse on the ground. Throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and bondservant shall serve him. We will have the privilege of serving Christ. You recall, we served Christ during the millennial period. We're down ruling and reigning with Christ. But in this new heaven and new earth, there are going to be jobs for us to do. I don't know exactly what those all are, but it's not like we're going to be sitting there and thinking, well, it's like our kids, you know. Hey, I've sat here for 3 minutes and I'm bored. You know, it's okay. You're allowed to be bored. We had a conversation with one of our grandkids this evening. You know, I'm bored. That's okay. You can sit there and be bored. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. We are not going to be in heaven and be bored. We're not merely going to be sitting on our clouds playing the electric bass or the electric harps, or, you know, maybe we get to do that. Banjo might be there too, you know. That's good music. You know, but we get to serve. So those will be pieces of serving Christ, having something meaningful to do. This isn't work that's made up. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, the see his face, if we go back, what's the closest antecedent? It's the Lamb. So it refers to Jesus, that we're going to see his face. His name will be on our foreheads. Reminder that we belong to him. And there shall no longer be any night, and there shall not be any need of any light or lamp for the sun, because the Lord shall illumine them. Again, the presence of God is going to be the light of this new heaven and new earth. And they shall reign forever and ever. That's how we're serving. We are reigning, we are doing, we are accomplishing something of significance for the Lord. Verse 6, and he said to me, okay, so who's the he? We've been getting this he person. Who is it?
It says the angel.
Yeah, it's still the angel, all right? So this angel said to me, these words are faithful and true. We've heard that before. God's not playing games. It reminds me really of what Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 6. You know, that if I go to my Father's house, I'll prepare a place for you. If it were not true, I would have told you. If heaven, new earth, relationship with Christ is merely make-believe, you know, an anesthetic to somehow deaden the pain, I would have told you. And one of the cruelest things is to tell somebody something that isn't really true. And so this is faithful and true. The Lord God and the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show to his bondservant the things which must shortly come hereafter. In a sense, verse 5 is kind of the end of the revelation, and what we find in verse 6 is like the epilogue, the closing section of the book of Revelation. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Suddenly is really a good understanding of that. You know, the early church thought Jesus was coming back in their day, and what Jesus basically is saying, live ready, because it could be at any point in time. It's been 2,000 years. Peter tells us that God isn't slow about his promise, but he doesn't want people to perish, so he is just waiting at the appropriate time, and then he's coming. You know, when that, I don't know, we use human terminology, when that last person comes to Christ that God has chosen to be part of his family, then we, you know, the rapture takes place and we move ourselves and God moves us into the tribulation period. So, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who heeds the words of prophecy and of this book. And so the reason heeds there means does them, pays attention, lives in light. It isn't just that God has given to us this information so that we can pass a test. Let's live in light of this. I mean, Jesus could come back tonight. He could come back before 7 p.m. Could be another week. Could be another month. Could be another year. We look at the events around us and it's like, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on that really lines up. Is it it or is it just a forerunner? Be ready. Verse 8, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he, the angel, said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of God, worship God. I find that interesting. The Apostle John, probably in his 90s, walked with God for a lot of his life, served God, and yet it was possible for him to make this kind of mistake, you know, because everything that's going on, you know, you get kind of disoriented. And so here he falls down to worship an angel, and the only one who is worthy of worship is God. Which takes us back then to our friends who are Jehovah's Witness and say, you know, worshiping Jesus here indicates that Jesus is God. So worship God. And he said to me, and you know, notice verse 9, I'm a fellow servant of yours. We're all on the same team. We're all working for the kingdom of God. They, you know, with the angel, the holy angels are working for God's kingdom. We who are followers of Jesus are working for God's kingdom. We're on the same team. And this angel puts himself in the same category. You know, we're trying to do the same thing.
Am I understanding this correctly?
Go ahead.
Starting at 8, this is John saying how he got this, the word about, so he could write Revelation.
Yes,
correct?
Yes.
So an angel gave him this account.
You know, it's hard to know as we work our way through some of that. Some of it was his own visual experience. So he saw these things. It wasn't that an angel just told him. There were some things in which he happened to observe, almost like you'd be playing, if I can use, you know, a movie. And he's seeing what's being revealed. God's revealing it to him. We come here, and that's why I went back, you know, verse 5, 22:5 is kind of the end of the revelation. And now it's, like you said, it's the epilogue, it's the summary. He's telling us a little bit how he got some of this. But if you remember at the very beginning, it says that I was taken in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, back in chapter 1. And so there was a vision that John had. Angels were incorporated with it, but it wasn't merely an angel, if I can use this terminology, and it's not what you mean, but it isn't as if an angel's just whispering it in his ear. Okay, he gets to see this thing played out, you know, on the big screen. And that's why at times he fell down in silence, because it was so overwhelming. But here we have this angel now that is telling him, you know, what you have heard is true. And this is a holy angel, so holy angels aren't going to lie. So this is true. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Be ready. Does that help some? Okay. And so he's given some final instructions that the angel is giving to him. Although we do find in like verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Well, we assume that's Jesus speaking. So it's back and forth a little bit. Is it an angel at times? And sometimes it's Jesus. And then sometimes we're not really sure in this closing section. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Which is really interesting, because if you go back to Daniel, after Daniel had received his vision, if you get to the end of it, chapter 12, I think, is the end of Daniel. And it says, seal up, don't make this known. You know, you can tell a little bit of it, but you got to stop. Here, the angel, he said, we're assuming that is the angel and not Christ. Again, you might be able to argue either way, but don't seal this up. Let people know, because we are called to live in light of this truth. People need to know this truth. So Daniel is, you know, the message to Daniel is, seal it up, no more, that's it, the end of it. Here it's like, okay, this is now open, and I want people to know this, because that's the next piece on God's panoramic schedule. We understand that. Back in Daniel, there was a whole lot to happen before we even get to the, you know, Jesus coming. You know, so seal it up, because there are a lot of things that are going to happen. And here it's, all right, make it known. Open, keep the books open. Verse 11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still himself be holy. And I think what is being said here is we come to this point in time, the person who has rejected God, the person who has and therefore lives as an unbeliever is going to continue to live an unbeliever. There are no second chances. That's gone. Those who are followers of Christ, we will continue to live as followers of Christ because we have now been glorified. You know, the sin nature has been eradicated. That is gone. So we will now continue to live in righteousness. Those who are unholy will continue to live unholy lives. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Again, the incentive to live for Christ. And then in verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, first and the last, beginning and the end. So three different ways in which here we see Jesus, who's identifying himself, Alpha and Omega. That was used in the Old Testament to refer to God the Father. Jesus is taking that same name. Therefore, in a syllogism, if God is the Alpha and Omega, Jesus claims to be the Alpha and Omega. Therefore, Jesus is God. All right? Same thing happens first and the last. We find the same thing regarding God the Father. The beginning and the end. Again, Jesus saying, you know, everything is wrapped up in the person of Christ. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Again, it goes back, by the time, blessed, that's the seventh time. It's kind of like a beatitude. Blessed are those who have washed their robes. How we do that? Trusting Christ. And therefore, we have the right to eat of the tree of life because of what Jesus has done. And then on the outside, verse 15, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. On the outside of what? On the outside of the new heaven and new earth. This is not on the outside of the new Jerusalem. You've got squatters waiting to get in. All right? These are individuals who are in the lake of fire. They will be there forever outside of God's presence. Although, of course, God is present everywhere, but outside of God's favor. Yeah, I know there's a movie out, All Dogs Go to Heaven. Here it says they don't, so sorry about you who are dog lovers. Now, that's really pushing an interpretation. Dogs, you know, as you know, dogs in this time were not considered to be man's best friend. They were considered to be scavengers. That's what they did. They went around and ate dead stuff and everything else that was thrown out. So they were considered to be somewhat unclean, not officially as a Jewish unclean, but you just didn't, you know, you didn't have really pets who were dogs. So that's what it says here. Your dog will not be in heaven. I'm not sure how far to push the animals in heaven thing anyway, you know. I know Betty Jo would love, Betty Jo, this is for you. I know that she would like the idea of horses, and we do, you know, there, you know, Jesus returns on a horse and that kind of thing, and you know, maybe she can push that one. I don't know, but
animals were significant to God, though, right?
I mean, he created them.
I mean, he put them on the ark.
He preserved them so that they would. I mean, obviously, he created them at the very beginning of time. You know, they were part there for us to enjoy and for us to see his glory. I mean, it's amazing. You look at a lot of the different species of animals, and you say, you know, that's really impressive. I mean, do you remember, like, in Australia, the platypus, when it was first found, they thought it was a fake because it's sort of mammal, sort of not, and it had this funny tail on it, and when they first found it, you know, it was taken in, they thought somebody sewed a tail onto something fuzzy. And then you get studying, you can go look, you know, you can go look at it, and it's just amazing the creatures that God has created. Some are really weird. Some of them are strange. Some of them are beautiful. God has created just a lot of different, you know, when God created him, all he had to do, you know, what went on the ark, you know, just had a male, all you needed was a male, for example, a male and female dog. You didn't need all variations because all variations come from that. But God designed, created animals so they weren't designed for food at the very beginning of time. It isn't until, I think it's Genesis 9, where you end up that God says, okay, you know, they're legitimate. They are meat now for you to use. So, yeah, I don't know. Will there be animals? I have no idea. I heard one pretty well known. It was really well known. Pastor, somebody wrote in a question, will there be animals in heaven? And his response was, well, if that's what will make you happy, then they'll be there. And it's like, that's not a good response. Just because you think it makes you happy, we may have a whole different concept. But they might be there, so don't know. So those who are separated from God will continue to be separated from God. There's no second chance. There's no opportunity for them to transfer out of the lake of fire and into the new heaven and new earth. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. That takes us back to chapters 2 and 3. It was the last time we heard about the churches, because we're dealing with, you recall, the Daniel's 70th week, which focuses upon the Jews. I am the root and the offspring of David. There is this link that is inseparable between Old Testament and New Testament, between the line of David and who Jesus is, came from the line of David, and that still goes on for eternity. I am the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. Here is again an invitation based on what we find here in Scripture to become a child of God. The reason why John receives this, yes, is to give us information, but it's to challenge us to become followers of Jesus. So, let the one who's thirsty, you go through life and there's you feel spiritually thirsty, come. The one who you want water of life, come. Come. That's the invitation. Come. And you get it without, what's it say? Without cost. Christianity is absolutely unique within other religions. All other religions, and if you find one that is the exception, let me know, because I have not yet. It doesn't mean I've checked them all out. All other religions have this idea of do. You have to do in order to gain God's favor. And hopefully at some point in time, you will gain God's favor. There is a cost. Christianity, the price has been paid for us by Jesus on the cross. It's already paid. It's free. We are invited to come. There is nothing that we can do. Come. Without cost. That's what makes it unique. You look at Islam, you've got to do certain things and do whatever. And again, you can go down the different lists if you do. And so it's free. It's costly. Cost Jesus his life, but it's free. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of these prophecies of the book, that if anyone adds to them, God shall add to them the plagues which are written in this book. In other words, don't mess with the text. It's talking specifically about the book of Revelation. But I would certainly suggest we apply that to the rest of Scripture. It's like, well, the warning's not here in this particular piece. But, we went through some of those plagues. Those are pretty significant. So, they'll be added to the one who messes with the text. It's like, I don't think I want to do that. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Again, that's not saying that was an individual who's a follower of Jesus and they went and took away some part of the text and therefore God takes them out. Our names are written in the book. They're there. We're not going to do that. This is something you do on purpose. We might miss it. And we might interpret it incorrectly, but we're not doing it intentionally. And then the closing, which is a benediction. He who testifies of these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that is our word Maranatha. It's an Aramaic term, which means come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right. So if you see that phrase, Maranatha, that's what it means. Come quickly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Comes back, dear friends, to grace. Without cost, it's grace. We don't earn it, it's grace. And that is the story of the Bible, is God's grace that is extended to us because of what Jesus did. All right, comments, questions that you might have. Good, you've mastered it.
I think a lot of people look at Revelations, especially Christian people, look at it like, you know, it's scary. But it's really just to say what happens to non-believers and that we, you know, that we need to walk this way because if we don't, this is what's going to happen. It's not necessarily something that, you know, is put upon us. It's just to show us.
There are those who would take a different interpretation when it comes to the rapture of the church, if you recall. You know, some would, I think the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. We go to be with Jesus. I think that's the reason why at the end of chapter 3, you don't find the church anymore. It's a reference back to Israel. But in the new heaven and new earth, both the Israel, you know, saintly Israel, those who are followers of God, and the church, which are followers of Christ, again, not anything in contention, but they're in the new heaven and new earth, okay? So those who would understand pre-tribulation rapture, that we go to be with Christ before the tribulation. Now, there are those who would say that, no, we don't go to be with Christ until mid-tribulation. That, you know, we go through the first 3.5 years, which is, compared to the last 3.5, is relatively mild, all right? And then in the middle of it, that the church goes to be with Christ. And there are those who would call it the pre-wrath, before the wrath of God. We're not really sure in that 7-year time frame when the wrath of God really falls, but they go before that wrath happens. It's not necessarily the middle of the tribulation. And then there are those who are the post-tribulation, say, no, the church has to go through and be purified and all this. It's like, no, there's no, we aren't under God's condemnation. We aren't under God's wrath. We're not under God's judgment. Jesus took that on the cross. So almost making this sort of like a human purgatory. Which, you know, the Jewish, the Catholic teaching of purgatory is that when you die, you know, as long as you were part of the church, been baptized in the church, you'll ultimately go to heaven. But you got to go through purgatory to be purified till you're good enough to get to heaven. That's the teaching behind it. And it almost makes this into a physical purgatory that the church has to go through and be purified. It's like, no, Jesus paid it.
Plus, getting back to what we said, we are the bride.
Yeah.
Why would you take your
bride through something like this?
Exactly.
You know, that good old song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I mean, that's what this is all about, in my understanding. Other comments? Questions? And there is a blessing that comes, you know, blessed is the one who reads and understands. And again, we can go back through it and we can get more out of it than what we did this time. And the next time we go through, because there's always something to learn and a new nuance, that it becomes new truth, but something maybe we didn't see before. So anyway, it for a follower of Jesus, this is an encouragement. It's an encouragement that God has a plan that he's carrying out. You know, in spite of what we see around us, in spite of what we see around us, God still is working things out according to his plan. It's not off the rails. It becomes an incentive. Well, it becomes a means of understanding God's grace that we don't have to go through that because Jesus made that possible. It also becomes a challenge to us to share with the people around us who don't yet know Christ because the future is disaster without knowing Jesus. You know, it's destruction. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It is. And so we have that. Anyone else? All right, we'll consider ourselves concluded. How's that? And thank you for getting us started on this.